So this morning, as we continue our series on women of the Bible, remember we talked a little bit in the past weeks about how women are oftentimes treated differently based on where in the world they happen to live, and oftentimes how they're treated is a reflection of the society's faithfulness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was in the 70s this movement among some women that we called the feminism movement, and there was a branch of that that actually was quite fine. It said women should be treated equally as men. So women do deserve the same respect, although arguably they deserve more respect than men in some areas, and men deserve more respect than women in certain areas. In fact, no one has ever respected me for giving birth to beautiful children. They can't. I don't give birth. I'm a man. But this movement that said if a man does this job and a woman does this job, they should get paid the same amount. Of course, this is true. In every area where it's possible, men and women should be equal. But I find myself just a little bit more likely to wait a little extra longer in holding a door if I see a woman coming and walking into a store or a shop. Even if she's quite a ways away, I'm likely to stand there and hold the door until she gets there. Where if it's a guy, it's like, if you're not within arm's reach, open the door yourself. I mean, that's kind of, I think, society norms. It's like, I can open a door. I don't mind opening a door. If they didn't have so many germs on it, that would be nice. But if I have to touch a door handle, I'm more than happy to do that. But for a woman, I would wait a long time before I decided, okay, she's a little too far away. I'm going to either go in or go out. There's still some of those things. And as believers, I think we need to have in our hearts as men a special place for this creature that God created that he called woman, the one that completes man and is in and of herself the crown of creation. Not all societies in our world feel that way. In many societies, in fact, last week, Saudi Arabia Vogue magazine. And I'm thinking of Vogue magazine in my mind. And I'm like, okay, but in Saudi Arabia, generally, women wear burqas or hijab. And it's like, so how many issues of Vogue can you publish on this one outfit? Because they all pretty much wear the same outfit. Well, Saudi Arabia will begin later this month allowing women to drive cars. And so they had one of the princesses in a hijab sitting in this sports car, looking rather fashionable, of course, in a very expensive car, and it just sparked this huge outrage. Because somehow women aren't valued the same as men in many societies in the world. Today, as we look at Joanna, it's not actually that much different. She's from roughly the same part of the world. And in her day, she would have probably not been valued so much, but her value was increased by whom she was married to, and her husband, who we will talk about shortly, was a man of stature and of position. She is an important figure in the New Testament, but she represents a group of important people who are seldom even mentioned or alluded to in Scripture. But they still play an important role in Christ's time here on earth. And in between the resurrection and the ascension, they're seldom the star of the show. Women were vital during the time of Christ's ministry, as well as the early life of the church. Of course, we know several of the most famous, Mary. In fact, there's a whole string of Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and a whole series of Marys, at least six. There's Mary and Martha, and so we, of course, have Martha and Priscilla. We know Aquila and Priscilla, as well as some of the infamous women, like Sapphira, remember? Ananias and Sapphira, they conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit and were the first to be slain by the Spirit. Salome, of course, who at the behest of Herodias, her mother asked for the head of John the Baptist. And of course, we can't forget the woman at the well, or the woman in John, who was caught in the act of adultery. We first see Joanna in the 8th chapter of Luke. So if it will be up here, but if you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 8, it says, women accompanying Jesus soon afterward, he went proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzas, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Villages proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom. There were 12 with him, and also this group of women, a group of women that had been cured of diseases and or evil spirits. And the Bible doesn't really tell us, well, where does Joanna fit in this? But there are a few things we know. So first, she's married to a man of great importance. Her husband is Chuzas, is how you'd pronounce that. He is Herod's household manager. Literally, he is deeply trusted by Herod. He handles his household, his financial matters. He's an important man. His name is mentioned, actually, in extra biblical texts. And when he's mentioned in these extra-biblical texts, the way he's mentioned is this. He is known as the head of Herod's household and the husband of a follower and benefactor of Jesus. So his claim to fame is he was the head of Herod's household and the husband of Joanna. I know that feeling well. So I have, for most of my life, my since I've been married, been Tish's husband, which is perfect because she is outgoing and she was in the military and high ranking and had important jobs. And I'm absolutely more than fine with being Tish's husband. So one time we were in a class and someone said, "What is your biggest fear in life?" And some people said snakes, and some people said spiders, and some people said water. And it got to me, and they said, "What is your biggest fear?" I said, "Public speaking." She said, "Excuse me?" It's the thing I enjoy least is being up front. And so it's, this is how Jesus is known, is that he is the head of Herod's household and the husband of a follower of Jesus and benefactor. Secondly, Jesus had healed her. Now, we don't know, the way it's written, it's unclear. Did he heal her of demons or did he heal her of disease? We're not sure. It doesn't elaborate, and it doesn't really matter. What matters is what Jesus did for Joanna, Jesus does for us all. She was incomplete, and Jesus made her whole. Right? And that is defines the entire Christian experience. That we come to him broken and battered and bleeding and beat up and run down, and he makes us whole. Even when we're not healed physically, even when we're not healed emotionally or mentally or whatever way, we may still appear to the world to be broken and battered and bleeding, but on the inside, Jesus has made us whole. There's this sense of calmness, this sense of understanding. If I die, I will be with him. Paul says, it would be better for me to be in his presence, but because of you, I will remain here. This is where he has me. It's this verse we often kind of rip out of context. Not that we ever rip context verses from context. We kind of rip it out and say, well, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No, actually what he said was, it would be better for me if that's where I was. But for you, he has me here. It is deeper than to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's so much deeper and rich because he says, he has given me something to do, and you are on my to-do list. He keeps me here because he loves you, and because he loves you, I love you, and would rather be here doing what he has asked me to do than to be in the presence of the Holy One praising his name. Third, after being healed or delivered by Jesus, she became a follower and a benefactor of Jesus and his ministry. Undoubtedly, she is a constant in the life of Jesus day in and day out. But we only see her name mentioned two times. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, there's actually another Joanna, you know, mentioned in Ezekiel. I've read the Bible. I know where Joanna is mentioned in Ezekiel. It's unlikely that it's the same one. I'm assuming at this point she's not 800 years old, but I could be, she would have been like 630 years. That's okay. Luke 24, 8. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11, and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who were told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. So it's kind of ripped out of the chapter here, but here's the picture. Jesus has died on the cross. Because of the day he died and the proximity to the Passover, they couldn't give him the proper burial. So in the time of Jesus, which is still Jewish tradition today, when someone dies, there are women who are appointed who will take the body of your loved one, the deceased, and they wash the body. They put oil on the body. They put spices on the body. They wrap the body up in linen. And then the body is carried to the grave and they are put in the tomb. So the women show up. It's early in the morning. It's time for them to begin the preparation for Jesus' final burial. They get to the tomb, and he's not there. So we know the whole story and the angels, and why are you here seeking the living among the dead? And this whole thing. And the women are probably, if we really think about it and take it out of the Easter story, terrified, in awe, in wonder. I mean, remember, Jesus is put into the tomb, and the tomb is sealed shut. It wasn't just that he was put in the tomb, and then it was like, no big deal. You know, it's sealed shut. And there are guards guarding the tomb because they didn't want the disciples stealing away the body and saying, oh, look, he rose again. So they sealed it shut. Well, now the women get here and the tomb is open. Guards are gone. Body's gone. Clothes are still there. Awkward. You know, we're here. What are we supposed to do? And when they find out the truth, they run back to the disciples. Where are the disciples? They're hiding. Why are they hiding? Oh, because they're followers of Jesus. And followers of Jesus at this time are not on the popular list. They're more in the Roseanne category by this point, right? People are hunting them. They're hiding. They don't want to die because they follow Jesus. The women are dealing with, by the way, Jesus is dying on the cross. Who's there? The women. A couple of the disciples are there, but the women are there. In Matthew 27, we have Jesus walking, and there's a multitude of women crying out as the cross is put on his back. He says, don't cry for me, cry for yourself. There will come a day when it'll be better, that you'll be blessed if you didn't have children. Don't cry for me. I'm not the one that's in the spot you're in. As bad as it looks for me, life is about to get ugly for you. And of course, then there was, there's Herod, there's Domitian, there's Nero, and on and on and on, and life has gotten progressively worse. And the whole time Jesus is saying, but that's okay. See, I'm with the Father. I'm alive. And I've got your back. Okay, so we have learned from this that from the time of her healing, her coming to faithfulness, Joanna followed Jesus for the rest of his days on earth. So from the time that she was healed until the time of his ascension, she was a faithful follower and benefactor. Jesus heals her. She not only follows him, but she's a benefactor. So there's a few things we're going to look at that provide this whole picture. That was my introduction, by the way. The concert starts at 7. I figure I've got 6.5 hours I can preach. And so, okay, trust me, it won't go quite that long. First, Joanna was thankful. We don't know exactly the circumstances of her condition. We don't know the circumstances that it all happened. Before Jesus came into her life, we don't know what her life was like. What we know is that after her encounter with Jesus, her life was never the same. So if you will, this isn't going to be on the screen. Hopefully you have your Bibles. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 17. And you'll remember this story. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. So on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Now remember, Samaritans are half Jewish and half not Jewish. And trust me, in that world, that's all that mattered. You're half Jewish and you're half not Jewish, which means you're not Jewish, you're scum in the eyes of Jews. So Jesus is on the way. He's passing along between Samaria and Galilee in that border region. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They had to. Not only did they have to stand at a distance, but imagine this. If you're walking through Kroger and you have leprosy, not only did you have to stand at a distance, but you had to yell as you walked through public, "Unclean! Unclean!" Can you imagine having to walk through Kroger? In fact, try it someday. While you're shopping in Kroger, just walk through and yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" I'm sure it happens regularly. So there's these ten lepers who stood at a distance and lifted their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." So if you had leprosy, or Hansen's disease is what we call it today, it was incurable. Today it's treatable and curable. But literally your nerve endings die, and so your hands and your body parts often will get infected and fall off, not because of the disease, but because the disease kills the nerve endings. And then you'll hurt yourself and not notice, and it becomes infected. It was just a horrible disease, especially when you take into account the time in which they lived. So the only way, if you had been cured or somehow fixed of this, was to go and show yourself to the priest, who had to say, "Yeah, you're cured." So he says, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And they went. They didn't argue with him. They didn't have a long, drawn-out discussion. They said, "Jesus, have mercy on us." He said, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, not even a Jew. Jesus is a Jew. This guy's a Samaritan. He's the scum. But wait a minute, there were Jews and Samaritans involved in this group. But a Samaritan, it points out, came back. Then Jesus answered, "Weren't there 10 of you? I mean, there were 10 of you that were calling my name, right? Yo, Master, have mercy on you. There were 10 of you. Weren't there? I mean, did I miscount? You know, my math is kind of fuzzy. It's this new math thing. But I'm pretty sure I counted 10 of you." Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Really? The Samaritan? I mean, he's making a point here. So the only one that returned was this foreigner? Well, but the Jews are so much better. There's, you know, he's showing this distinction, not that he makes, but that others make. He said, the only one that returned was this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith did that. Just an amazing story. The same story we see with Jesus. Jesus heals her, and she doesn't just come and thank him. She dedicates her life to the spreading of the gospel. 10 lepers were healed. 1 returns. James 1:17 through 21 says this, every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, we are the sacrifice of creation to the Lord. We're supposed to be la creme de la creme, the top of the creation. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. He says, don't you get it? You're the top. You're the best. You're the very best of God's creation. Put away the stuff that doesn't belong with the best. Have you ever had just this desire to eat something? Pick your favorite meal. In your favorite restaurant, and now put a hair in it. Is it still your favorite meal? You're like, well, yes, but I'm not going to eat it. There's a hair in it. I mean, think about a hair. I mean, they're microscopic. You can hardly see it until the fork is about right there. And then it just glistens across your favorite meal. And you're like, all of a sudden, this is no longer worthy to eat because this microscopic hair is on the food. It's polluted. It's no good. You can't accept it. And you call the waiter over. There's a hair. He's like, ah, it's your hair. No, I'm pretty sure it's not mine. I need you to remake the meal. And then, I'm not alone in this, right? Y'all have done this. Or do you just eat it anyway? Is it just me? Okay. So then once they bring the new meal now, right? What's the first thing you do? You look for hair, like it's growing it or something. It doesn't matter. It doesn't taste the same. And likely never will again. It's like, you've ruined my life because there's a hair in my dish. At least that's how people ask. I gotta be honest with you. I used to do that. Nowadays, I just like, I'm over 50. I only have so much time to eat. I'm going to eat my food. There's something about a blemish or a flaw that removes the tastefulness of whatever it is. And that's what he says. Look, you are the first fruits of God's creation. Remove the blemishes. Be worthy of what you've been called to be. This is who Joanna is. See, Jesus removed the blemishes and made her a sacrifice worthy of what she had been called. This is one of those areas, thankfulness, that is sorely lacking in our society. So often we forget to be thankful. And instead we feel as though we're entitled. We're like, no, there's an entitled generation, but we're not entitled. We're thankful. When something goes wrong with our day, we are quick to remind people of our rights. Like Jesus, you know, when he's on the cross, and he says, you can't do this to me, I'm God. But he didn't. He said, no, I'm doing what I've been called to do. I'm not entitled. It's part of the American spirit. Something doesn't look right, feel right, fit right, we become determined to fix it. American ambition has poured over, in some cases, to the exclusion of what is right or even what is best. John Kennedy said it, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. What happened to that? When did we become so inward focused and so much less outward focused? It's even poured over into the church. Instead of being the embodiment of the unity of Christ, the unity that Christ prayed for, instead, we make mountains out of molehills. What color is the carpet going to be? This side of the church says blue, this side of the church says red, and a church divides over it. What will the music be? Shall we have contemporary? That's this side of the church. Maybe this side of the church. Will it be traditional? Well, that would be this side of the church and a few here and there throughout. And what about a blended service? Well, that's the middle aisle, right? By the way, I'm not really saying you or you or you. It's just there's some that want this and some that want that and some that want a little of everything. And churches split over it. But that's okay, because in the last chapter of Hezekiah, it says, I have died so that you may sing the music you like best. But it doesn't. It says, Father, make them one as we are one. But to be one with someone else, you have to lay down yourself. See, to be identified as Christ, you have to be the embodiment of, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? The only way he lives in me is if I die to self. And you can't die to self and demand your rights. You have to be thankful for what God has called you to. This is the story of Joanna. She is the wife of one of the most powerful men in all the land, and apparently is allowed to spend a lot of money, because she is a benefactor of the ministry of Jesus Christ for a long time. And she does it with impunity. So she's there. Her husband is known as the husband of that Jesus follower and benefactor. We care not at whose expense we demand our rights. Pastors preaching from library books or books that can be found in the library instead of the Word of God. Why? If this is everything, why would I add to this? Joanna would have said, yeah, why would you? Preach the Word. People being sensitive has made it so pastors are afraid to preach the Word of God, because we might preach something that society has deemed okay, and we're preaching against it. But to those that have no hope, just an encouraging word, a word of hope, can make all the difference in their life. We can't look outward and inward at the same time. Have you ever been in a really dark room and then walked out into the bright light of day and been like, I just want to die? It hurts. It physically hurts when your eyes have a pupil this big and all of a sudden you walk outside and they go, whoosh. It's like, or just the opposite. So here's the secret. Do you know why pirates wear patches? It's not because they lost an eye. Every pirate didn't lose an eye. But they wore a patch. Because if they go from light to dark, they can see. They take the patch off the eye. At least that's what I read somewhere. Might be a total lie. If our attitude is one of thankfulness for what God has done for us, we are going to spread that. If we have been loved, we will love. If we have been saved, we will want to share that with others. It comes down to that spirit of thankfulness, being grateful to God in heart, mind, and attitude, not just in words. Secondly, Joanna was courageous. Think, if you will, the world that she lived in. She lived in a world of men, a world of men that often didn't care for the one whom she loved, namely Jesus. Herod was not a friend of Jesus. After all, remember, Jesus is a threat to his throne. It wasn't lost on him, I'm sure, the stories of his birth. Remember, the Magi come and Herod the Great orders the death of every baby ages 2 years and younger based on when the star appeared. That's something that would stick in your mind. It's only been 30 years. You would remember this. Now the head of Herod's household is married to a woman who has not only been made complete by Jesus, she follows him, worships him, and is a major contributor to his ministry. Remember the story in Matthew 14? Jesus is going to leave the crowd. He puts his disciples in a boat and he says, go away. I just need time. Just go away. Disciples are out in the boat and storm's going and everything. Jesus comes walking out on the water, just strolling along because that's what gods do. And they're like terrified because they think he's a ghost. Jesus said, I'm not a ghost. I'm Jesus. Peter says, if you're really Jesus, call me to walk out on the water. And he says, okay, come out on the water. So Peter steps out of the boat, walks across, gets close to Jesus, and sees the wind and how the storm and how bad everything is, takes his eyes off Jesus, and does what? He sinks. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" When we take our eyes off Jesus, we lose sight of the rock of our salvation. Remember Hebrews 11:1? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God doesn't usually ask us to walk on water or to slay a giant with just a sling and a stone. Most of us would be frightened by those requests. But this he does ask, that we share the love of God with others. He didn't ask me to step out of the boat. I'd be okay with that. I'm a good swimmer. The whole giant with a slingshot, yeah, I don't think so. That's not my calling. But all he said was, tell other people about Jesus. I'll even do the hard work. I'll arrange the introduction. I'll put people in your way. I'll even have the Holy Spirit take the seed that you plant and nurture it. All you have to do is say it. And it paralyzes Christians to no end. That's it. We are asked to be witnesses in a country where it's legal to do so. I can't be put in jail for sharing the gospel. And yet each one of us struggles with telling other people. And yet there's not a single Christian in this room today that isn't grateful that someone had the courage to tell you about Jesus. Make someone else grateful. And finally, Joanna had endurance. She was a known follower, a benefactor of Christ. She was certainly one who was present when Jesus was crucified. Although not mentioned there, I'm sure that she was one of the multitude of women mentioned in Matthew 27. When the crucifixion was over, Jesus was put in a tomb. Joanna was one of the women there on the first resurrection day. Still no men. Not until they go and tell the men, and then they don't believe them, so they have to go check on their own. Hiding away in an upper room. She didn't quit when it looked like it was over. Can you imagine? I mean, we already know how the disciples were feeling. The Bible tells us. But here was this group of women that said, okay, no matter what it looks like, we have a duty to do, and we're going to go do our duty. And they marched on. One of those things about women that somehow skipped a beat in the creation of men, not totally, but strongly, women just do it, what needs to be done. They have that wonderful, innate, created part of them that just focuses on what needs to happen. So even when it was over, it looked like it was over, she didn't quit. Have you ever gone to a movie And you're sitting there. John and I went to a movie recently, and we're sitting there, and the credits start rolling. Well, we had driven separately, and so movie's over. John got up and left. I'm like, leather recliner, air conditioning. I don't really need to go anywhere. I can watch the credits. And buried deep toward the end of the credits, there's this awesome scene of the movie. And I'm texting John. I'm like, dude, you totally missed the whole best part of the movie. It was buried in the credits. He goes, well, I don't like that. I'm like, and here the credits are rolling. And everyone's walked out of the theater. And the women get to see the best scene of the movie. The Savior is risen. Hebrews 12, 1 and 3, I'm just about done. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus has been there. Jesus has done that. No one is going to say or do anything to you that Jesus has not endured. Keep running the race. Keep enduring. Running a race is hard work. But we've all heard it, right? Anything worth doing is worth doing right, worth doing well. The idea of not letting every little thing knock us out of the race. Keeping our eye on the finish line. Our eyes on the prize. Our eyes locked on what we are working toward instead of inward on how things are going or what we are feeling or what we are thinking or what we have done. Joanna had that. Even when the disciples lost it, even when the followers of Jesus were hiding, she went to the tomb. She saw the clothes lying there empty. The tomb void of its inhabitant. Instead, she witnessed the miracle of the resurrection. He wasn't there. And it still isn't. Joanna embodied in these short little clips that mention her name, thankfulness. Thankful for what God had done in her life. Courage. In a situation that was tenuous at best, she had the courage to be known as a follower and benefactor of Jesus. And she endured beyond what appeared to be the very end. Here's the finish line. She kept right on running. You watch those Boston Marathon, 26.1 miles, boom. They fall on the ground. Joanna's like, I'm good for a few more. We never see that. We don't see someone running the Boston Marathon thinking, I'll just go a mile or two more. They're done. She said, no, keep running. Until the person who organized the race announces the finish of the race, keep running the race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so hard to continue along that path. So difficult when things seem different than you have declared them to be. But Lord, that you have given us a woman such as Joanna, mentioned so little in the Bible, but carried such a tremendous burden for doing what is right. Truly, that is awesome. Father, we thank you for that cloud of witnesses that have gone on before. Truly, you are awesome.